I'm going to read a passage of Scripture from the book of Acts, the 16th chapter of Acts. And I'll begin reading with verse 22 and read through verse 34. Now, I've got an unusual subject today, but I think interesting. I think it'll be very helpful to you if you'll listen carefully to the whole message. The title of this message is Some Questions. Some Questions the Philippian Jailer May Have Asked Paul. Some questions a Philippian jailer may have asked Paul. You suppose that the only question he asked Paul was, what must I do to be saved? Did he not have other questions? Let's read the story. Beginning with verse 22 of Acts 16, and the multitude rose up together, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded the apostles to be beaten. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer. The jailer. Now, that's the first time we run across this man's name or his business, who he was, the jailer. Charging the jailer to keep them and not let them go. Who, having received that charge, thrust them into the dungeon, the inner prison, and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors of the prison were open, and every prisoner's bands loosed. And the jailer, here he is again, and the jailer, awaking out of his sleep. He wasn't under conviction. He wasn't out there listening to Paul sing these hymns or psalms and pray. He was asleep. The man was asleep. Awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword. Here's a man on the verge of committing suicide. The magistrates had instructed him to keep these men in the dungeon and not let them escape, and he thought they were all gone. And he knew, being responsible for their safekeeping, he would be slain. So he was going to do it himself. He took out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Wait, do thyself no harm. We're all here." And then the jailer called for a light, came into the dungeon, trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Now watch these next verses. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same night and washed their stripes, gave them food. He brought them into his house and set meat before them, and was baptized, he and all his, believing in God with all his house. Now, you know, I've heard a lot of sermons on the Philippian jailer, and I know you have too. And it's about as far as most folks go on this matter of the conversion of the Philippian jailer is to tell about his frightening experience in the earthquake and his question, "What must I do to be saved?" But I just know that that evening he spent with the Apostle Paul, he spent a whole evening in his home with the greatest preacher who ever lived outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. He spent a whole evening in his home with the man who left the deepest mark on the human race of any man except Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul. And I know he must have had question after question after question. The Scripture says he took Paul and Silas into his house. He ministered to them. He washed their stripes. He tended their wounds. The scripture said that he set food before them and entertained them at his table. The scripture says that Paul preached to him, taught him the word of God and all that were in his household. So what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is certainly not the whole conversation between the Philippian jailer and the Apostle Paul, because I'll tell you this, a man can't call on him in whom he has not believed, and a man cannot believe in him of whom he has not heard. So I'm sure the Philippian jailer, and men are no different. If I'd have been born 2,000 years ago, I might have been the Philippian jailer. And so I know there were some questions. There would be some questions that I would have for the Apostle Paul. This man was an ignorant Gentile. And he was awakened by the power of God, and he was seeking mercy, and he asked Paul some questions, and I have what I believe to be the questions that he would have asked the Apostle Paul. I want to give them to you today. First of all, as he and Paul sat in his house at the table or in the family room, he would say to Paul, "You said to me that salvation, I ask you, what must I do to be saved? And you said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say that salvation is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is the Lord Jesus Christ?" Now you just tell me, who is Jesus Christ? And I believe that Paul would say to him, well, first of all, his very name indicates his person. The Lord Jesus Christ. Lord meaning God Almighty. There's one Lord. One faith and one baptism. One Lord. The God of heaven and earth. You know, the scripture says in Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. A child is born, a son is given. You say, preacher, is that the same thing? No, that's not the same thing. A child is born from a woman's womb who never lived on this earth before. A child is born. When a woman gives birth to a child, that's the first time that child has seen the light of day, or day has seen the child. A child is born. But he says, and a son is given. In the body of that child that's born of woman, there's a son not born but given. Christ wasn't created or born. He's the only begotten Son of God, with God from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's the Lord. Isaiah said, Emmanuel, God with us, Lord. And then his name, Jesus. He's Lord Jesus. Lord, Son of God. Jesus, Son of Man. When the angel appeared to Joseph, he said, fear not to take unto thee Mary to be thy wife. That holy thing conceived in her is the Son of God. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call the name of that son, who is the Son of God and the Son of Man, Jesus. Jesus, for he shall save. Jesus, the New Testament word Jesus, is the Old Testament word Joshua. And Joshua is God, my Savior, Savior, Savior. Call his name Jesus, Savior. Joshua, God, my Savior. God, my Savior. You see that? He shall save his people from their sins. Christ. As he talked to the Philippian jailer, he said, he's the Lord. The Lord our God is one God. Three persons, one God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but one God. He's the Lord. He's Jesus, the man, Son of Man. And he's the Christ. You see, the Christ is not a name, it's an office. Jesus, the Christ. He said to the religious people, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of the Christ? And they said, he's the Son of David. Yes, he's the seed of woman. He's the seed of Abraham. He's the root of Jesse. He's the line of the tribe of Judah. And he's the Son of David. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's the Redeemer. He's the Christ. God said to Moses, From among the people I'll raise up a prophet like unto you. Him you shall hear. He'll speak my words. Christ is that prophet. He is the priest after the order of Melchizedek. He is the king like David. He's prophet, priest, and king. You see, in the Old Testament, there were prophets, there were priests, and there were kings. No man ever held all three of those offices. They were all types and pictures of Christ. When Christ came, he's our prophet to reveal God. He's our priest to redeem us from sin. He's our king to reign over us. Prophet, priest, and king. That's who he is. He's the Christ. He's the Christ. The angels of God announced his birth. They said, unto you is born this day, unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, Christ the Lord. And then the angels announced his resurrection. He's not here, he's risen. And then when he ascended to heaven, the angels said to the disciples, this same Jesus will come again. Well, the man would sit there and he'd say, I'm seeing what you're saying. I have another question. You say he's the Christ, the Messiah, the Redeemer, the promised one, the prophesied one, the pictured one. He's prophet, priest, and king. He's the Messiah, the Savior of the world. That's right. That's right. He is the one for whom we look. Then I ask you this question. Who appointed him to this office? Did he take it upon himself? Who says he's the Messiah? Who says he's the Redeemer? Who says he's the Christ? Moses didn't appoint himself prophet. God did. Aaron didn't make himself high priest. God did. David didn't even make himself king. No man taketh this office or honor unto himself, but he that's called of God. David did not make himself king. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made the high priest, but he who said unto him, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. God made him our high priest. Scripture says in Hebrews 10:4, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, a body thou hast prepared me. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, by the which will we're sanctified through the offering of that body of Jesus Christ, once and for all. Who appointed him the Messiah? The Father. Who sent him? In the fullness of time, God sent forth, made of a woman, made under the law, his own son to redeem us who were born under the law. God sent him. God made him high priest. God made him the Christ. He said, I come not to do my will, but the will of him that sent me. Who sent him? As my Father sent me, I send you. Well, I have another question. I see he's the Lord Jesus Christ. I see that God the Father appointed him, anointed him, ordained him, sent him. What did he do when he came? You say he came to the earth. He lived on this earth. What was the purpose for his coming? Did he come as a reformer? Did he fail? Did he come as a king who was rejected? Why did he come into this world? What was the purpose for his coming into this world? For God becoming a man, for God taking upon himself the form and likeness of sinful flesh. Why did he do that? Paul would say, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus, the Lord, came into this world to save sinners. To save sinners, to redeem sinners, to deliver sinners, of whom I'm chief. That's why he came. He would say, Christ said himself, I'm not come to condemn the world, but that the world through me might be saved. The world's already condemned. I am come that they might have life. I am come that they might have life. That's why I'm come, and have it more abundantly. He said that the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost. The Apostle Peter said, Christ has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And in 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. While our Lord was here on this earth, he went about doing good. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He made the lame to walk. He opened deaf ears. He raised the dead. But these acts of mercy were done to illustrate his spiritual mercies to sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ came not just to cause a blind man to see physically. He illustrated why he came by that deed. He came to make those spiritually blind to see the glory of God, the mercy of God. He came that spiritually deaf men may hear. Blessed are your ears, he said, they hear. He said the natural man has eyes, but he does not see. He has ears, but he does not hear. He has a heart, but he does not understand. But when Christ opens our eyes and opens our ears, we see and we hear. He came that the spiritually dead might live. When he stood outside the grave of Lazarus, who had been dead 4 days and was corrupted by that time. 4 days he had lain in the tomb. And Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came walking out. He did that to illustrate the fact that the Son quickeneth the dead. They that are dead in sin hear his voice and live. He came that the spiritually lame might walk. All of these physical miracles but illustrate his spiritual miracles. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to put the moon in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed, and made me whole, that took a miracle of love and grace. Why did he come? He came to seek and to save the lost. He came on a mission. He came to perform a task. He came to redeem a people. I am come that they might have life. That's why he came. He didn't come down here to set up a kingdom. He didn't come down here to reform the Roman government. He didn't come down here to make the world a better place in which to live. He came to call out of Adam's race a people and make them like unto himself. He said, my kingdom's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight. My kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is righteousness and peace and to do the will of my Father. And that's why he came, to redeem a people. Well, you say that he came to earth to bring us to God, to save a people. What did he do to bring us to God? What had to be done to save these people? Couldn't God just decide that he was going to overlook everything and make a people his own, take them to heaven? No, sir. Christ had to come down here and meet two obstacles. The two obstacles that stand in the way of God redeeming sinners and forgiving sinners. One of them is his law, and one of them is his justice. You see, God is a holy God. He is holy. God is holy. That's what, and we're sinners. God is light, we're darkness. God is truth, we're lies. We're liars. All men are liars. God is life, we're death. God is holy, we're unholy. We're not like God. We're not like God. We've lost the image of God. There's nothing about us from the sole of our feet to the top of our heads that's like God. We're full of dead men's bones. We're putrid, running sores that have not been mollified or bound up with ointment. There's nothing good in us. And God, being infinitely, incomprehensibly holy, dwelling in a light to which no man can approach. And Christ had to come down here in the dunghill and meet two obstacles to take these beggars to the throne. First, he had to meet the obstacle of God's law. The holy, unchangeable, immutable, infinite, perfect law of God, immaculate law of God, is still in effect. Now, if you want to go to heaven by what you do, I'll tell you what you do. You keep God's law perfectly. Perfectly. In jot and tittle, word and deed. But it can't be done. It can't be done. But Christ did it. Christ did it. Christ the man did it. He came down here, our Lord came down here as a man. Bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, born of a woman, made under the law. He was subject to the law of the family, the law of the land, the law of the Levites, and the moral law of Moses. And he perfectly obeyed. He loved God with all his heart, mind, soul, and strength, his neighbor as himself. He was tempted in all points, yet without sin. He perfectly pleased God Almighty. That's never been said of any human being. But it had to be so. And he did it representatively. He did it as our federal head. He did it as our substitute. He did it not for himself, but for us. You see that? By one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That's Adam's fall. By one man's obedience, we were made righteous. By Adam's disobedience, sin and death, judgment passed upon us. By Christ's obedience, there's just two men, the first Adam and the second Adam. In Adam all die, in Christ they're made alive. The first Adam is the man from earth, red earth, Adam. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. That's representation. Christ obeyed God's law. I have a righteousness. You say, preacher, you aren't any more righteous than I am. You're right on that count. My thoughts are like your thoughts. Imaginations are like yours. But my righteousness is not my own, it's his. He did it for me. He did it for all who believe. We have the righteousness of God in Christ. He's our representative. That's the reason we lay hold on Christ, believe in Christ, because he is our righteousness. Read Romans 10, see if it doesn't say that. And Romans 4 uses the word imputed 9 times. Imputed, counted, and reckoned. The second thing that Christ met, the second obstacle, was the justice of God. God must and will punish sin. He said, I will in no wise clear the guilty. The soul that sinneth shall die. Have you ever sinned? Then you've got to die. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Do you believe that? God said that. That's why Christ died. He came down here and he met the law of God and obeyed it. And then at Calvary, he met the justice of God. And the sword of God's justice plunged into my substitute because he was made sin for us. He knew no sin, but he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And sin killed him. Sin slew him. He made his soul an offering for sin. And you say, well, why won't we die? Because Christ has died. Why won't we go to hell? Christ went to hell. Not literally into the lake of fire, but hell's to be separated from God. And he was separated. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Christ did all this as a representative. I can't teach you that. I wish I could. I can tell you, but the Holy Ghost has to teach you. There are two words to learn in this thing of salvation. Substitution and satisfaction. Christ, our substitute, in my place. You boys that play ball, you know what a substitute is. He goes in, you come out. You can't both be at the same time. Or he's not a substitute. Not yours anyway. But when he goes in, you come out. And when Christ came down here and met the law and obeyed it, he did it for me, in my place, in my stead. When he went to the cross, I came down. He hung there in my place, and it's finished. Well, I believe that man would look at Paul and I believe he's liking what he hears. I like it. I like what I hear. That's my only hope. This sinner's only hope is a substitute before a holy God. Well, why was all this necessary? Seemed like an awful price to pay. It is. It is. But God's holy. And God sent Christ down here in order that he might be holy and forgive folks like me and you, in order that he might be just and justify the ungodly. That's why he did it. That's why he did it. He died under our sins. He was buried and rose again. Well, Paul, let me ask you this. He's the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's the Messiah. He obeyed the law that we might be righteous. He died that we might live. How do I know that the Father accepted him? Now, if I trust Christ and believe Christ and rest in Christ and cast my soul upon Christ, how do I know that the Father accepted Christ, Jesus? Paul would say, I'll tell you how you know. In Acts 17:31, God hath appointed a day in which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance to all men, in that he raised him from the dead. When Jesus Christ, as my scapegoat, bore my sins and died and was put in that tomb, if he's still there, then I'm still lost. My sins aren't paid for, and God's not satisfied. But when God Almighty raised him from the dead, raised him from the dead. Like this said, he was giving assurance to the whole world that he had accepted all that Christ did and all that Christ obeyed and all that Christ performed. Back there in the Old Testament, when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year with the blood to make an atonement on the mercy seat under the Shekinah glory of God, how did the people out there outside the tabernacle know that God had accepted the atonement? How did they know? I'll tell you how they knew. When he came out of that Holy of Holies. If he had not come out, if he died in there, it would say God didn't accept it. But he came out. And our Lord Jesus Christ went into the grave, but he came out. Well, I have another question. The man would say, where is he now? Well, Paul would say, he's at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Well, what's he doing? He's our forerunner. He has entered the veil, within the veil for us. He's our advocate, pleading our cause. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator. He prays for us. Paul, have others believed on him? Yes, sir. Other sinners like me? Yes, sir. I believed, and I obtained mercy. And if God can save me, he can save any sinner. I have two messages on this tape. This one, questions the jailer asked. And the one I brought last week on saving faith. Send $2. We'll send both messages on one tape. God bless you till we meet again.